This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcame. You overcome. You overcame. You overcome. I don't know about you, but that was just jumping within me. And I wanted to, how many of, actually can I ask a question, how many have read the book of Esther? Put your hand up high if you've read the book of Esther. Okay, most of us have, which is good. I want to just refer to that a bit. We're not going to get too far into it, but I want to talk about how I believe that the book of Esther relates to the end time church and what God wants to do. First of all, the Bible says in, well, actually in Ephesians, Paul's starting to explain about this mystery that was hidden even before the world was formed. There's this mystery hidden in God, and it's the church that he planned, that he wants to actually demonstrate to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. He wants to demonstrate and show forth his many-sided wisdom and his power and his grace through the church. And in Christ Jesus, each one of us has been born again. Each one of us has been added to this body, which is his body, which is the church, that actually the fullness of God dwells in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, of his fullness we have all received, talking about the church. And it's his body, this is in Ephesians 1, talking about he's put all things under his feet. Remember, he's that body. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we've become part of that body. Isn't that amazing? Incredible that we were once, Ephesians 2, we were once all of us dead in sin. He's made us alive. We were once dead in sin when we walked according to the course of this world, doing what everybody else is doing, making plans for our future, doing what the whole world is doing. We all walked that way. Suddenly, the Bible says that we've been called out of darkness, which is the world, just doing its own thing, living by the philosophies of men and the wise sayings of men. This is how you have a good life. This is what's going to have a complete life. And in the end, everybody's going to die. Whether you've lived 99 years or whether you live 1 year, you're going to die. And after that, face judgment. Then where are you going to be? And Jesus said, you can gain the whole world. But if you lose your own soul, what have you gained? Nothing, absolutely nothing. And that's, so we've been made alive together with Christ, and we're part of his body. And Paul's explaining this in Ephesians, and then he goes, we'll just jump a few. He's just explaining this incredible mystery that he has purposed in his church. And he's saying how we should, what our attitude should be towards that. We should walk worthy of this calling that each of us has been called to be part of this body, this amazing body that God is going to demonstrate not only to all the world, but to principalities, to the heavenlies he's going to demonstrate. Now that's a big deal, isn't it? So he said we should walk worthy of this calling. This is Ephesians 4. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Why would you have to be long-suffering? Well, because there's other people just like you around you. There's other people just like me, all around me. Bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity. We've got unity, but we've got to keep it. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We heard it this morning. There is one body, one Spirit, just you as called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And to each one of us, grace was given. You have been given grace. I have been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, you know, when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive. Who's that? He defeated the enemy. We were the ones that were captive. He led us, and he also triumphed over the devil. And he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So what does the psalmist say? Even if I go into hell, you're there. Or even the furthest parts of the earth, you're there. He fills all things. And he gave, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is what I really want to focus on, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he wants to do. Now, there are a lot of words there. In other words, he's going to have a whole church that is reflecting Jesus absolutely perfectly. That's what he's going to have. That's what he's doing. That's why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's why he gave all the gifts, so that this body, this church, should be built up. Remember, we're part of something far bigger than ourselves. We've been asked to if we want to follow Jesus, what do you say? If you want to follow me, if you want to be part of this work that I'm doing, you've got to take up your cross, you've got to deny yourself and follow me. Okay, it's in the context of a church. He's building one body. We've been many are one bread. One body. And he's given all these ministries till we all come to the unity of the faith. Right? What is faith? Comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You just go through Hebrews, go through Revelation. Why does it keep saying today if you will hear his voice? Today, don't harden your heart. Listen to what God's saying. And we're to pray, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. So we're living for a higher purpose than just the vain philosophies and empty deceits. And in Colossians it says, don't be deceived. Don't get caught up in the vain philosophies and empty deceits of the world. All about success. You know, you can live 120 years if you eat right. Well, big deal. You're still going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Or if you're financially wise and do all these things, you could be very wealthy and all this sort of stuff. Yeah, that's great, but it's still nothing to do with what God's talking about. That's secondary. You can exercise is a big deal now, and it's good. You'll be healthy. You can do a whole lot more. But what does Paul say? Exercise profits little in comparison with what godly exercise. In other words, there's a far greater purpose. I'm not knocking those things, but I'm saying there is a far greater purpose that we've got to have our eyes on. He wants a perfect man. What that is maturity. All right, why does God want a church that's in maturity? Well, what... when something reaches maturity, it's going to accomplish what it's made for. It's going to accomplish its purpose, all right? Now, having said all that, it's about the church. He's given all these gifts, all these ministries, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and all of those, so that it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And then it talks about us. When these ministries come and we hear the word of God, we are supposed to start putting them into effect. We're speaking the truth in love. We might grow up in all things into him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, that's all of us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Are you supplying what God's called you to supply according to the grace that he's given you in this place? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so this church is going to mature. God wants to bring it to maturity. Now go to the book of Esther. The story of Esther is pretty amazing. There's a Persian kingdom, and Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, I think is they in the Greek, he's reigning over all the provinces there, and there are Jews in the land because they've been taken captive years before by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and taken there. And so they're captives there. Well, they're part of the land. They've got their own homes and things now, their own lives they're living. And anyway, the king has this big celebration, a big party, throws the biggest party ever been seen, calls all these nobles, all these princes and governors to the capital, and he throws this huge party. And I think for 7 days, you know, wine flowing freely, everything's free. And at the end of 7 days, he decides that he's going to show off his wife, how beautiful she is. So he calls his wife so that he might show her off in front of all his nobles and all his governors and princes. And that's Vashti, her name is. And she refuses to come. For whatever reason, she refuses to come. And records that the king's incredibly angry, and he asks he's got 7 wise men, he asks them what he should do about this. And they say, King, if you don't, everybody's going to hear about what Vashti has done, and now every woman in all the kingdom is going to disrespect their husband because of the example that she has shown. And so you have to do something about it. So they advise him to divorce her, put her away from being queen, and that he should then look for another queen. So what happens is all the young maidens, all the beautiful young maidens in the whole city, they're brought to the king, and they spend a year in preparing themselves to spend one night with the king. And anyway, the young maiden that pleases the king is then going to be chosen as the next queen. So at that time, there's a particular Jewish man, Mordecai, and he's bringing up his niece, Esther. And she's a beautiful young girl, and she does everything that he tells her to do. There's great love and respect there in this household. But because she's a beautiful young girl, she's taken into the harem or the palace of the king, and she's goes through this preparation for a whole year before she's brought to the king. And anyway, Mordecai, her uncle, goes. He's apparently in the king's gate. He's got some duty there, but he can't go to the harem. But he's always walking there every day to find out how she is. Obviously, he loves her and is concerned for her welfare. Anyway, what happens? The time comes that Esther is to be brought before the king. And Esther was found great favour with the harem keeper. You know, he gave her great favour, and she had the best apartment in the palace. And when she was going before the king, she was very wise as well, and she said to the harem keeper, "What do you think I should take?" So she only did what they told her to do. She was a very obedient girl. And so when she came before the king, the king delighted in her and chose her as the next queen. So, wonderful story. You know, she's in the king's palace now. She's the queen. And then what happens is that there's a particular man in this whole palace by the name of Haman, and he's an Agagite, an Amalekite. And it's interesting because God has said that every generation will have war with Amalekite, that he was going to destroy all the Amalekites. And the Amalekites always talk about the flesh. Remember King Saul? when he became king, God told him to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. So his generation, so here he had the baton passed him. You've got to deal with flesh, deal with the flesh. And so King Saul, what does he do? Off he goes to battle and God's with him. He has a mighty victory. And he was told to utterly destroy everything in the city. Even the animals had to be destroyed. But he gets the victory and he spares the king. He spares the king, Agag, the king. The king of the Amalekites, he spares him. And then he spares all the best of the sheep and the oxen, all the spoils of war, the best of the spoils of the war, he spares and keeps it, and all the best of the whatever was their jewels or whatever. He spared it all and didn't destroy it as God told him to do. And we know the story that Samuel, the prophet, comes to him to greet him. And Saul is so full of pride. He said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've fulfilled the word of God." And Samuel says to him, "Then what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears?" And Saul, beating around the bush, wouldn't admit that he hadn't fulfilled the word of God. He actually began to blame the people, said the people wanted to do it, so I gave it to them, I listened to them. And what Samuel said to Saul then is that the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Remember, we're to pray his kingdom come. That we have been given the keys of the kingdom for a reason. What are the keys for? They're to open things. We've been given the kingdom. We've been given power. That whatever we bind on earth will be that which is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be that which is loosed in heaven. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome, you overcome. And we're to overcome in him. We're to grow up into all things. Like who? The head, Christ. He conquered all things and he's looking for a church that's going to grow up into him and conquer all things. He's not coming back until he's coming back for a church that has conquered all things. And so, and Saul didn't do it, so the kingdom was taken away from him. So back to Esther, this Haman was an Amalekite, and he, the king, Ahasuerus, he didn't recognize what an enemy this particular man was, and he exalted him as one of the highest officials in his land. And so the Bible says Haman would come in to see the king and he would go out again, and in the gate were all the other officials, and Mordecai, Esther's uncle, was there, and he's a Jew, remember. And when Haman comes out, everybody bows before him. But Mordecai doesn't. Why? Because he knew the word that the Lord said to Moses, that every generation is going to have war with the flesh and not to bow to it. And Mordecai refused to bow to this Amalekite. And he would stand, and it was told Haman. And suddenly, he probably didn't even notice it. But when it was told him, then he decided that he wasn't going to just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill all of the Jews. That's always the flesh. You start, the flesh is like that, all right? And so he made this plan that he was going to destroy all the Jews, and apparently through dice or lot, and through the lot to determine what would be the luckiest day for him to set this date. And they chose this particular month called the month Adar, which interestingly means fire. They talk about a fiery judgment. Are we ready for a fiery judgment? Because the devil's thrown his lot. He's always into that. And here's Haman, threw his lot, picked the month Adar, that he was going to destroy all the Jews, then went to the king and put it this way. King, there's a certain people in your province, in your land. They have different laws to you. And they're going to be a problem to you because they're not going to comply with the laws that you have. Can you see the parallel? What's the devil? He's called the what? The accuser. Doesn't he accuse? And I tell you what, he has got ammunition. How many have not sinned? Isn't that what the devil does? He comes before God day and night to accuse who? Not only the church, but every single person on the world. He's always saying, why are you still letting them live? Why are you still allowing them to live? Why haven't you judged them according to your word? Why haven't you dealt with them? So this is what Haman does. And the king then gave him his own signet ring, which sealed every command. And Haman made this decree on this particular day of this month, Adar, that everybody was to then fight against the Jews, to kill them, completely annihilate them, men, women, children, everything. What a hideous plot, all because of this accusation. And so this was signed, sealed, and delivered, sent out to all the prophets that everybody had to fight against the Jews. It was open season on the Jews. You can kill them and do whatever you want, rip off anything they had. It was open season on the Jews. And there was great wailing and mourning amongst the Jews in the citadel of Shushan, the capital where the king was. There was great wailing and mourning in the capital. And Mordecai himself ripped his garments, put dust on his head, and cried out, you know, mourning and grieving over this sentence that was going to be carried out in the months ahead. And Esther hears about her uncle, you know, mourning and grieving and tearing his clothes. And so what she does, she's really anxious for him. So she sends out a couple of her officials with a new change of clothes, cheer him up, you know, maybe some wine and some more, cheer up to try and make him a bit happier. And Mordecai refuses them and then tells the official that he has to go back and tell Esther what the real story is and what's happening. And that and he requests that she has to go in before the king and to plead for mercy for the Jewish people on behalf of her people. And so then Esther responds to Mordecai, and it's interesting, she responds and said there's this particular law in this capital that anybody who comes into the court of the king, into the inner court, it's interesting, it puts inner court too, anybody who comes into the inner court unannounced, there's one law, doesn't matter who it is, they're put to death. Amazing, isn't it? And so she responds, I can't go in there because he hasn't summoned me for 30 days. 30 in the Bible talks about maturity. 30 in the Bible talks about maturity. A Levite could not come into service, as a priest could not come and serve in a priestly duty until they were 30 years of age. 30 always talks about maturity. God is wanting to bring his church to maturity. And so she sends out her official to tell Mordecai why she can't do it. And Mordecai then responds, and we all probably remember this famous quote, you know, Mordecai says, you must go in. Don't think that you're going to be safe in the king's palace any more than any one of the Jews in all the province. Don't think that you will escape. And if at this time you are silent, if you just try to save yourself, God will raise up somebody to deliver the Jews from somewhere else, but you and your whole father's household will perish. And then he said, but who knows, but for such a time as this, you have been brought to the kingdom. Do you know that you and I have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but God's wanting to mature his church. And it's time that we grow up and realize it's not about us. You know, what God's been challenging me with is that my Christianity has been all about me. Oh, I could say I've done this for other people. I do this for other people. But it's been all about me. What's good for me? What blesses me? Think about that in the disciples. They had to learn that it wasn't about them. Think about, they go up to the mountaintop. Peter, James, and John. They were the most spiritual of the whole 12. They go up to the mountaintop and they're there and they see the glory of God. Don't you love meetings like that? They see the absolute glory of God. They see Jesus, he's so shining, it's radiant. And then Moses and Elijah turn up on the scene. Talk about double the anointing. Talk about triple the anointing. And there, you know what Peter said? He didn't know what to say, but he said this. He came out and said, "Lord, this is good for us. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we're going to have an absolute glory time." Do you know what was happening when that was going on, when they're on the mountaintop? Do you know what was happening at the same time down in the valley? Down in the valley, down in the valley, there was a man who had a son. And this son, the Bible says, he was epileptic. And there was a demon that got a hold of this man's son. And if he was near a fire, the demon would actually throw this boy into the fire, trying to kill him. Or if he was near the water, this demon would throw the boy into the water to try and drown him. And you know, this man, when you read the story, you read a man who's at the end of his tether. But he brought his son to the disciples, the ones that didn't go up the mountain. He brought them to him, and they were trying to cast this demon out. These are the same ones that Jesus sent out. Remember early in the piece, you know, and they were casting out demons and returning with joy. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. These are the ones, and they couldn't cast it out. That's what's happening down on the ground. But anyway, back on the mountain, this is good for us. Let's build three tabernacles so we can just have a wonderful glory time. It's all about me. It's all about us. And you know what happened? This dark cloud comes over, and the Father, the Bible says he was angry. You know, sometimes we've got to realize, I praise God when somebody who loves me enough to be angry with me. Praise God. Loves me enough to be angry with me. And the Father, you know, what did he say? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." It's all about Jesus Christ. All about you have a place in him. You have a call in him. You have a ministry in him. And your heart, your desire should be one thing, that's to serve him and please him. Your desire shouldn't be, what about other disciples? I want a ministry like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like this one over there. It's time we grow up from all that sort of stuff. And so what happens, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and as he's coming down, there's this huge crowd, you know, where his disciples were trying to minister to this poor man. And the Bible says the Pharisees are all there. They're probably all disputing, all talking about, so this extreme faith thing. You know, you shouldn't have extremes. You've got to have balance and everything. I can imagine. We need the power of God. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. You wear the victor's crown. He wants to bring his power. He wants to bring his salvation to every single person. So he comes down and he sees this great crowd, and what's happened is the Father comes to him. He just about given up hope, you know, and he said, "What's going on?" And the Father comes to him and says, "Look, my son," and tells the story about the demon trying to kill him, and then said, "But if he's just about given up hope, if you can do anything, please help." And then Jesus turned it right. He said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." You know what? Jesus was angry. He was angry in what he said, "Oh, faithless generation, why can't you believe? Why can't you believe?" And back to Esther. Esther, it was time for her to grow up. She was brought to the kingdom for such a time as we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. He wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to demonstrate his glory. And he will never give his glory to any flesh. I know that. That's why we have to humble ourselves and pray. And the reason we need to humble ourselves and pray is it's not about us. It's about us living for him. It's about us wanting to see his glory, see him glorified, I should say. See him glorified. When he is lifted up, he draws all men. When we are lifted up, well, they don't particularly want to see us. They want to see Jesus. But he's going to be shown through us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He wants to reveal his glory in and through. And I'll tell you, it's going to cost you something. It will cost me something. It will cost you something. It will cost this church something. Can I tell you what the price is? It's not 50% of all that you've got. It's not 80% of all you've got. It's not even 99% of all you've got. It's 100% of all you are. So that you get to the place, I get to the place where I say it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died. That's the finish of me. I'm living for him now. I'm not on this up and down spiral of God bless me. Oh, God, why have you left me? You know, he's trying to bring us to maturity. And it's this saving ourselves that is our problem. Jesus told us right from the beginning, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to die. Deny yourself and follow me. That's the victory route where every wall comes down, where every high thing must come down, every stronghold shall be broken. Because we're praying for his kingdom to come. In your notice sheet, I'll put a few scriptures there. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that good? Well, praise God, the kingdom of God isn't meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He gives us joy. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Everyone is pressing. Can we press in and lay a hold of that for which he's laid a hold of us as a church? So I don't know what your ministry is. I don't know what the gift that God... Well, I do know some, but I'm just saying this. The gift that God's given you, the grace that God's given you, is you start building one another up. You start edifying one another till we all come to the unity of the faith. So the Bible says that we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's not stop halfway and just because we have a failure or a disappointment, what does that matter? Well, instead, let's press on. Press on. Press through. Press into the kingdom. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as we have. And I'll tell you what, that's just one man in the Bible who had his son demon. There are so many that need the power of God in their lives. They need the miracle power of God. It's going to be for you and me. It's going to be as we line up and say, not my will, but yours be done. Can we stand up, please? Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you that you are calling us to go on to perfection. You're calling us to press on and to grow up in all things into you. Lord, every promise of yours is true. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the work that you have begun in each one of us, the work that you will continue and the work that you will complete. And Lord, all we need to do is say yes and amen to all that you do. That Lord, if we will yield ourselves, Lord, we again pray, Lord, and offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. Lord, bind us to the altar with the cords of your pure love. Let your grace enable us to stand. I yield my heart, my mind, and will to you, O Lord, my God. and pray that your life in mine be glorified. Have your way. Lord, continue that work. Lord, that we be a people, a church, Lord, that is living for you and manifesting your glory and your power in this place, in this community, in Melbourne, in Australia, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up labourers in this place, Lord, who are going to go out and see the lost brought in, Lord, and that we would be a people that would encourage them, Lord, that they would grow up in all things into you. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Nombol Christian Fellowship.